There's probably some of you that watch those videos and think, I don't get that. It just seems kind of weird. I don't understand what's being talked about there. But I think there's probably some of us here that watch that and we kind of feel the burning in the center of our chest, because what's being talked about there really resonates with us, right? There's things that we put our hope in that let us down. And now we feel kind of the pervasive futility, like we talked about last night, of running after things, hoping that another firefly and another firefly and another firefly is going to make us happy, only to find that one dies too. You know, in the United States, for most of us, not everybody in this room probably, but for most of us, we live a comfortable life that insulates us from that, right? But there are places in the world where the abject hopelessness presses in on them in dozens of different ways every single day. I'm a missions pastor, so a couple times a year I get to go visit our partners and be in various locations and try to encourage them and see the ministry that God's doing in and through them. I got to be in Haiti last month, and there's a place where that abject hopelessness feels tangible, like you can smell it. It's in Haiti. There's no running water. You don't pay for electricity because electricity only comes on once or twice or 1 or 2 hours a day. Most people only have enough food for one, maybe two meals. I was talking to our missionary partner there, and he was explaining that if you have 5 or 6 kids, then you have to pick the 2 or 3 kids that are the strongest and give them the most food, understanding that the other kids aren't just going to have enough, and so the weakest are probably going to end up dying. Can you imagine making that decision as a parent? There's 300,000 kids that are in slavery in Haiti. 300,000. I visited an orphanage that our partner runs there, and there's kids that are as young as 4 and 5 years old that have been trafficked as house slaves and as sex slaves. You walk around the city, and the earthquake and the hurricanes that have come through have devastated it. You stand where we were just outside Port-au-Prince, and you look around for miles, and there's no trees, and there's no buildings. There's just hopelessness. We drove into this place called Cité Soleil, which the UN has ranked one of the top 10 most dangerous places in the world. And you see that everyone else's trash is washed into this place, and people are playing there. They don't have access to clean water. They don't have access to food. And yet I was there with a group of pastors. I was there at a pastor's conference. And in the midst of not contrived hopelessness and not first world hopelessness, but real hopelessness, these pastors are ministering faithfully, and they're filled with hope. You go to these churches that are in these really poor areas, and these pastors are giving out food and aid to people, not just to meet their needs, but ultimately to connect them to something much bigger than just rice and beans and chicken. These pastors stand as beacons of true light in their communities, not firefly light that's going to run out. They stand as beacons of enduring, never running out light, the light of Jesus Christ. And so to talk to these pastors and to talk to our missionary there and hear him say, Haiti is broken and there is no economic and no social, no infrastructural hope for Haiti. But you know where there is hope? There's hope in Jesus Christ as he changed one life and one life and one life. And in God's kindness, in the darkness and the abject hopelessness of Haiti, God is welling up more and more light, the light of his son that is radiating out of his people. And so we talked last night about hopelessness. We talked last night about not putting our hope in things that cannot sustain the weight and the burden of that. But this morning we want to talk about the hope of Christ. We want to talk about a living hope. We want to talk about an enduring hope. We want to talk about a self-replenishing hope. So if you were one of those people that was up till 1 in the morning and you're going to fall asleep, I'm not going to judge you. I understand that. Please don't snore and get this before you go to sleep. That in Christ, we have living hope. We have a hope that never, ever, ever runs out. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 again. We're going to be in verses 3 through 5 this morning. My wife and I like to cook. We're not great at it, but we're getting better. One of our kids has a ton of allergies, so we just ended up staying home all the time and trying to cook and trying to get better at it. And for a lot of really good recipes, it requires basil. And if you ever bought basil, basil's like cocaine expensive. You know what I mean? Like, it's insanely expensive. You're there like $9? Like, there's literally 9 leaves here. That's nuts. And so, being the frugal people we were and thinking that, you know, we're relatively intelligent people, we brought a plant home to just to try to grow basil right next to our kitchen sink. literally right next to our kitchen sink. And we're not good at keeping things alive. In God's kindness, we've been able to keep our kids alive so far. But we're not good. Like, every time someone gives us a plant, like, 3 weeks later, it's like, yeah, totally forgot. But this plant's right next to the kitchen sink. And there was a time, again, when we were forgetting to water it, and literally flies were coming around it. And you look at this basil plant, and it's just dead and dying, decaying. It's gross. It's attracting vermin. But then we remembered to water it, and what happened, amazingly, is after a couple days, you started to see a little seed, not a seed, but a little bud come, and a leaf, and another leaf, and another leaf, and we just cooked a delicious meal the other night and pulled some basil leaves off of our basil plant. I was thinking about talking about this and thinking about that plant and how much I hated it, but how thankful I was for it at the same time. And I was just thinking that what's going on there is it's a self-replenishing kind of thing. That's actually what crops for food kind of do, right? So rather than having to go to the store and buy basil every time and spend $1,000 a leaf, what we have here is this plant that just kind of keeps producing over and over and over and over again. That's a stupid example, but you get my point? That the kind of hope that God gives us is a hope that doesn't ever run out. See, the other things that we hold on to are like the dead basil plant with flies all around it. We know it's dead, and yet we're just hoping for something to come out of it. But when we cling to Christ, who calls himself living water, who calls himself the bread of life, there's this self-replenishing hope that never, ever, 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 ever is exhausted. And I think it's important for us as American Christians to step back and to think about the kind of hope that not only works at Hume in Southern California, are we in Middle California? California. Hope that not only works here, but that works in Haiti, that works for Christians in North Korea, that works for Christians who are persecuted and disenfranchised and impoverished all over the world, a hope that isn't predicated on our circumstances, but that shines brightly into the darkest of circumstances, and that's the living hope that we have in Christ. I want you to hear that as we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." In Christ, we have living hope that doesn't run out. And the first way he talks about that is, in Christ, we have living hope because we have new life. See, spiritual deadness can't produce hope within us. And again, depending on your background in Christianity, this might be the first time you've heard this or the 900th time, but the Bible's clear that when we're born into this world, we're not born as good people who do bad things. We're born as spiritually dead people. And so the hopelessness that we feel, the weight of the futility described in that video, isn't something merely external to us. It's internal. It's emanating from within us. And so it feels sometimes like it's our circumstances that make us hopeless. But honestly, it's the internal deadness that's going on. It's the internal brokenness like we talked about last night. And so people are born spiritually dead. They're not able to respond to God. They're not able to follow God. And they're not able to generate hope within themselves. I love watching Oprah because she's just kind of funny to me. I mean, I love seeing what gifts are under their chair. That's exciting, right? And if you look under your chair right now, there's nothing there. I love watching Oprah because she's always encouraging people to look deep inside themselves for hope. But I don't know about you, when I look deep inside myself, I don't see much hopeful there. In the book of James, James talks about how God's word is a mirror to us, and so we actually see what we're like in Scripture. And when I look in Scripture and see what I'm really like, it's disgusting. And so if I have to find hope in myself, then when I look deep inside myself, there's nothing hopeful there. There's only brokenness and emptiness. Brokenness and emptiness that I would be ashamed if other people knew the extent of. But when we come to Christ, he doesn't tell us to look inside what's in us. He tells us to look to him, and he tells us that he creates new life in us. So look back there at verse 3. According to his great mercy, that's his great kindness, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. The Bible uses that term a lot to talk about going from spiritual deadness to spiritual life. Let me just read you three more passages. You don't even have to flip there. Just listen. Familiar passage. Jesus is talking to a guy named Nicodemus in John 3. They're in conversation. Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from and where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. He's talking to this religious guy named Nicodemus who has come to grips or is coming to grips with his brokenness, and he's telling him, you have to be born again. That is literally, you have to experience new life that doesn't come from human choice and human will. It comes through the power of the Spirit. And essentially, he's telling Nicodemus, you can't look inside yourself because there's brokenness there, but if you turn and look in faith to the Spirit, God gives you new life from inside out. Romans 6. Now, Romans 6, 1 through 4, Paul is in this long narrative where he's talking about how broken we are and what Christ came to do for us at the cross, and he actually uses the analogy of Christian baptism here to talk about what God does for us. He says in Romans 6, 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? I love this verse. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Have you ever seen a baptism, at least in a Baptistic context, right? They do this, probably seemed a little weird to you, right? They take someone and they push them down into the water and they hold them there for a second, and then they bring them back up. And the reason we do that is what Paul talks about in Romans 6. It's meant to be this picture of the fact that I was born spiritually dead, and yet, in a weird way, my deadness died with Jesus, and I've been raised up to new life with Jesus. So that just as Christ went to the cross and took the shame and the guilt and the penalty of my sin, and just as Christ was buried, and just as Christ rose from the dead, so also spiritually, my sin is nailed to the cross. That deadness died with Christ, and I've been raised to new life in him. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And so there's brokenness and there's deadness all around us. And yet in Christ, we have living hope because we can have new life. New life that doesn't ever run out. New life that isn't predicated or based on the bad things that we've done or the bad things that we will do. New life that isn't based on me trying to achieve a certain level of Christianity and get like my righteousness merit badge. New life that is given to me by God in Christ. New life means that we have new abilities and we have new desires. Having new abilities means that now I'm not spiritually dead, I am spiritually alive, and I have the capacity that I didn't used to have. I have the capacity to obey. I worked in sales for a couple of years before I got into ministry, and I worked with some really fun people, and we would just sit around and talk for a long time, and I had a buddy who would ask me, Ben was his name, hey, what do the rules say about that? Anytime he wanted to know what the Bible said, like, what do the rules say about that? Like, this is just a big bullet point list of rules. I think that's what he thought, like, I don't know, let me see. Rule 9000 says, he thought that way. He thought that when you come to Christ, you have to obey all the rules and eventually God loves and accepts you. We'll talk more about that in a second, but left to myself in spiritual deadness, I don't have the capacity to make any change. And so even people who are apart from Christ, right, at least once a year around New Year's, you think, I gotta be different. I gotta make some changes. And yet they lack the ability to do that because they're still spiritually dead. And spiritually dead people cannot make spiritual movement to Christ. But when God saves us, when he gives us new life, he gives us new ability, and he pairs that with a new desire. I love being in contexts like this where we get to sing together, and I love, and you ever notice that there's kind of a progression? We all come in and we're a little bit groggy in the first song. Some people seem like they're engaged. Some people are taking a nap. And the more we sing, you can feel the collective joy in the room grow. See, God has given us new life that wells up within us joy in ultimate things. And so when God saves somebody and he gives them new life, he not only gives them the ability, the capacity to follow him and obey, he gives them that desire, he gives them that joy in Christ that hopefully keeps growing and keeps spilling over into obedience. And so we have hope in Christ. We have a living hope that's not going to run out because the life that he's given me isn't something that I earned, and it's not something that I can lose, and it's something that's creating newness in me. It's life that doesn't run out. We also have hope in the newness that Christ has given us because, like we talked about last night, we have new identity. Some of you in this room have done things that you're really, really ashamed of. And it's hard to think of yourself past that. Some of you in this room are going to do things that you're going to be really ashamed of. And you're going to begin to view your life, and especially your faith, through the lens of the thing that you did. That doesn't mean we take a flippant view towards sin and righteousness. But when we come to Christ, we're no longer that spiritually dead person. We're no longer the person that did this and this and this and this. Now we're just his child. Listen to how Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 2, 13. He says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him." That's that life. "Having forgiven us all our trespasses." Get this. "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." I love that word picture. I love thinking about all the sins that I've ever done in my life and all the sins that I'm ever going to do, which would be a list that would go from here all the way to who knows where. And Jesus has taken the record of all of that sin and he nailed it to the cross so that when God looks at me now, he doesn't see 31 years of sinning. When God looks at me now, he doesn't see all the horrible things that I've thought and said and done. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ because all the record of my sin has been nailed to the cross. And so my identity now isn't in my failure. My identity is in the righteousness of Jesus. That's a good identity. That's an identity that gives me living hope. That's an identity that as I fight my sin now, as I want to be a better dad and a better husband and a better disciple, as I want to do what Johnny talked about, being a better ambassador of the gospel, that's an identity that motivates me to do that because it's a living hope that's never going to run out. I'm never going to get to the point where I get a phone call from heaven that told that I reached my sin quota and now it's up to me. All of the record of my sin was nailed to the cross of Christ. And so this new identity and this new life that we have gives us a living hope that never runs out. You're never going to reach the end of the hope that God gives you in Christ. When we learn to rest in the hope and cling to that hope, we have joy and identity and peace that wells up from within us, not because we're conjuring up something that doesn't exist, but because of the life that God has given us in Christ. New life means that we're new from the inside out. So many religions, so many worldviews in the world, I would argue just about everyone, is based on an outside-in kind of faith. That I want to do things externally so that hopefully I'll be changed on the inside. But Christianity flips that on its head and says, you could never do enough to change who you are, but God in his kindness has changed you on the inside, and so now it's an inside-out kind of thing. And so the way that I can be different, the way that I can be better, the way that I can be more obedient and more righteous and more faithful and more humble and more loving and more patient comes from the ability that God has put in me. There's a guy that I knew growing up in Mexico, who was in a church that we were part of. And he was just the nicest, kindest, most gentle man. He had these great sons who were older that he loved and he served. He had this little short wife that he would love and serve. He would take her jacket for her and just always make sure she was okay. And I knew this guy for about a year before I learned his background and learned that before coming to Christ, he was an alcoholic who had hit his wife every night. And when you met this guy, you would never, ever, ever imagine that that's who he used to be. Jesus had so changed him from the inside out that he was unrecognizable for who he used to be. That's the kind of change that Jesus works in us. And so if there's patterns of sin in your life that you're trying to fight against, if there's things that you want to see different, if you're under the constant cycle of guilt and shame, your hope doesn't come in your fortitude or your ability to change yourself. Your hope comes in the fact that Jesus can change you and does change you from the inside out so that you live differently for his glory. We have living hope because Christ is making us new. And look here, look back at verse 3. "Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." The same power that brought Jesus back from the dead is the power that's at work in us, and that's good power. And so we have hope outside of ourselves because of the new life and the newness that God has given us. Secondly, there in verse 4, we see that we have living hope because we have a new position. Look at verse 4. "We're born again, not just to a living hope, but to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you." Like we're saying, we're not born good people in relationship with God. We're born as sinners who are out of relationship with God. We were made to be in relationship with God. We were made to find our satisfaction in him, but we're born out of relationship with God because of our sin. In fact, So many passages talk about us as God's enemies, as people who are fundamentally opposed to who he is and what he stands for. And yet when God saves us, he doesn't just forgive us. He doesn't just make us part of his team. He actually brings us into his family. As an outreach pastor, we sometimes go and we serve on Skid Row or at our local homeless shelter, and sometimes you see people who are doing it, but they're afraid to like catch something from the people that they're with. And they kind of treat people like a charity case. That's not how God treats us. God doesn't give us a righteousness, but is kind of still disgusted by us and just asks us to go stand in the corner. God brings us into his proverbial home. God makes us part of his family. And so now we're not just sons and daughters in Christ. Now we're heirs. My son Andy is over here. He's 2, and we got to adopt him back in June through the foster care system. And in court, when the finalization hearing happens, the judge brings us up, makes us stand up, and he says, he kind of goes through this list of all the things, and the basic premise of it is, it's now just as if this young man was born into your home. He has right to all your stuff. It's just like he was born into your family. There's no distinction. And so we're going to eradicate from our minds a time when Andy was not a Burkholder, because now he is and will always be. When God brings us into his family, it's not like we're the redheaded stepchild there, right? It's not like we're kind of off to the side. He brings us in, and we are a co-heir with Christ, the Bible says. Now, isn't that just the most hopeful thing in the world? To know that you don't ever deserve God's kindness. You don't deserve God's mercy. You don't deserve God's favor, but he not only gives you righteousness and forgiveness, he brings you into his home. He brings you into his family. And he says here that we have an inheritance. And this is an inheritance that's better than money. There's some preachers and pastors that talk about, listen, if you just give $1,000, the Lord is going to bless you tremendously, right? They're going to send you like a kerchief or something like that. Listen, you might be poor the rest of your life. Again, Christians in Haiti aren't like expecting that when they come to Christ, they're going to get wealthy. It doesn't happen. So he's not talking about coming to Christ and, you know, if you get saved this weekend, that Dallas is going to take you backstage and open the door and be like, and here's $1,000,000. That's not going to happen, right? What he's talking about is something, notice, imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. So we're not talking about an inheritance of physical things, because there's nothing physical that doesn't fade, that doesn't break, that isn't lost. This isn't like Bitcoin. I don't understand Bitcoin at all, but I've been following the headlines, and I just did a little research. It's gained and lost $13,000 in 3 months, right? Imagine if that was your inheritance with your parents. You know, like, yes, no, yes, right? That's not the kind of inheritance we're talking about here. We're not talking about something that can fade or that can be lost, that someone can take from us. We're talking about something better than that. And really, we're talking about receiving the fullness of what has already been promised. So as we consider the already, not yet, as we look ahead to what's coming, one day we're going to receive the fullness of all that God has promised. And so one day is coming a time when we will not experience any more disease. Some of us have small ailments. Some of you and your families have been touched by horrible disease. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to eradicate all of that. When he's going to eradicate death. When he's going to eradicate relational conflict. It just happens, right? Maybe you and your significant other had a little spat on the way up here, right? One day that's going to go away. He's going to take away the pain and the sorrow and the grief and the brokenness, and he's going to banish it forever. I love 1 Corinthians 15. It's one of my favorite passages. In verses 54 and 55 and 56, it talks about how the sting of death is sin, but Jesus has conquered sin and he's conquered death. And he actually mocks sin and death and Satan. He says, death, where is your sting, right? The victory has come in Jesus Christ. There's coming a day when we're going to be free from our own sin. Isn't that the most hopeful thing in the world? There's coming a day when I don't have to wake up that morning and fight my desires, to fight my selfishness, to fight my pride, to fight my anger. There's coming a day when the principle of sin in me will be eradicated forever. That's hopeful. That's a good inheritance. But even better than all the things that we're going to be free from is the thing that we're going to be in the presence of, and that's our Father. Again, if you buy into a biblical worldview and you believe what we talked about last night, that we were made for God and our hearts will be restless until they rest in him, then when we stand before him, we will be filled with true rest. That's a good inheritance. That's a good hope. Ultimately, I think to belong is the deepest desire that all of us have. And so to know that if I'm in Christ, I have living hope because I will forever belong to God. Here's the third thing we want to see quickly, that we have living hope because we also have a new confidence. So we have the hope of belonging, but that's a hope that isn't based on our performance. Look at verse 5. Who by God's power, this is us, we have this inheritance that's reserved and kept in heaven for us, and we, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If this isn't a hope and a salvation that has an asterisk by it, or that you have to read the terms and conditions for. I was playing in a golf tournament last week, and they set up these like booths on the hole to coerce you into giving money to causes that you feel bad saying no for in the presence of your friends. And so they asked you to, if you give $20, you get a free golf club. It's like, well, okay, whatever, we'll do that. And when they gave us the voucher, it was like a big asterisk by it, and like, shipping and handling not included. And it was like a ton of money to get this free golf club, right? That's not the hope that Christ gives us. That's not the belonging that Christ gives us. There's a big asterisk by it, and you have to go and follow all the terms and conditions, otherwise you're hosed. Now, he says here that we are being guarded by God's power for this inheritance and in this relationship. Left to ourselves, we would mess it up. My dad would tell me growing up, and I didn't appreciate it at the time, but I really appreciate it now, that there's enough sin left in me to destroy my life and the life of everyone else I love. That's true of you too. If it was up to us, we would be absolutely hopeless. If it was up to us to hold on to Christ through our life and to hold on to this hope and never let go, none of us would make it. But he says here that you're guarded by God's power. He says here that you're guarded by God's power, that's the power of the resurrection. He says here, notice, that you're guarded by faith, not works. And so this hope isn't contingent on how well you did. And if we're honest, most of us feel closer to God at times based on how well we're doing in our spiritual walk and distance from him sometimes when we're not doing well. And there's a sense in which we probably should feel that relationally. But positionally, I never increase my closeness to God or decrease my closeness to God based on what I do. Because it's not based on what I do, it's based on what has been given to me by faith in Christ. So here we are in the already not yet. We already have these promises. We've not yet received the fullness of them. But what gives us hope in the interim here is to know that we have new life and a new position and new confidence in Christ. And this is a certain confidence. Listen to Philippians 1:6. Paul says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. How do I know that I'm going to end up in heaven? How do I know that I'm going to end up before my Father? How am I know that I'm not going to blow this, just ruin it? Because the God who started the work in me is the God who finishes the work in me. So this isn't a conditional hope. There's a lot of things that are conditional, but this hope is not conditional. And so pastors in Haiti, surrounded by abject hopelessness, can be beacons of hope in their community because they have a living hope. And what I love thinking about and hearing their stories is that as they are faithful to do what God has called them to do, this light of living hope continues to grow. God is calling more and more people out of a hopeless existence, giving them eternal living hope. And friends, he wants to do that in your life. So what do we do with this? What do we do this weekend? Let me just give you two encouragements. One is just to ask yourself, do I have this hope? Maybe you've been in church your whole life and have just been confused and never really sure and had confidence that that was yours. Or maybe you're just here and you're not sure what you think about this. But friend, the hope that God offers is not something that we have to go to church 9 times for or read our Bible 6 times all the way through. The hope that God offers us comes to us when we fall before him and say, I recognize that I'm broken and I recognize that I can't fix myself. I recognize that Jesus coming and standing in my place, bearing my penalty, is the only thing that's going to save me. And I recognize that what you're calling me to do is to believe in what you've said, who you are, who I am, and what you've done, to commit my life to that, and to live in repentance, which is turning away from my lifestyle living for me to now actively follow you. If you'll do that, If God's prompting you to do that, if he's awakening in you your recognition of your hopelessness and your need for hope in him, then you get to be his son or daughter too. You get to have living hope. You get to know that you belong to the family of God forever. And if that's never happened in your life, I would love to talk to you. One of the Hume staff would love to talk to you. Somebody who brought you from a church would love to talk to you. We're not going to ask for money. We're not going to tell you you have to, you know, hike the Himalayas or something like that. It's just recognizing I need Christ, and it's looking to him in faith and repentance. And if you've done that, then can we just learn to rest more fully in this hope? Can we learn to rest in what it means to have the life of Christ in us, to have the joy of Christ in us, to belong to part of God's family, to have the confidence that it's not based on what I do, but on what Christ has done, that my faith is valid not because I understand it best or can explain it or because I believe it strenuously. My faith is valid because of the object of my faith. It's valid because of Jesus. And when we learn to rest in that and fight to rest in that, fight every single day to rest in the living hope that God has given us, then there's joy and there's peace and there's meaning and purpose that wells up in us. And the goal isn't just for us to live peaceful existence here. The goal is that we would fix our eyes on Christ and find our all in him so that his glory could be apparent in us, so that when people look at us, they don't see that we have it all together. They see that our hope comes outside of us. They see that our hope comes in Christ. And so we, wherever we go and whatever we do, are beacons of the hope of Christ. God is glorified in that, and we are joyful in that. So let me just ask you. You have living, self-replenishing, never running out, not based on your circumstances, hope. And if you do, are you resting in that? Let's pray. Father, by your grace, help us to see Christ more clearly today. This weekend will be wasted if we come here and just have fun and eat good food and get to go on a tube or ice skating, if we get to meet some new friends. Those are all good things, God, but when we think about eternity and we think about what you've made us for and we think about how broken we are apart from you, God, this weekend will be wasted if we don't collectively and individually look to you either for the first time or freshly. So God, show us the hope of Christ. Root us, we ask, in the hope of Christ. For people here who are walking through hard times in their life, either because of their sin or somebody else's sin, because of the brokenness of this world, they walk through disease and loss and discouragement, God, give them the shining, never-running-out beacon of hope in Jesus Christ. And God, for people who are here who've never even heard about that before, I pray that you would show them the depth of their lostness, but show them that so they can experience the depth of fullness in Christ. God, we want to cling to Jesus more, and we want Jesus to be more visible in us by your grace, and for your glory. And we ask this in his name. Amen.